All right, let's take our Bibles, everybody. You ready to get into the Word of God? All right. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Look it up or turn it on, depending on what kind of Bible you're using. We are back in the Mark series called The Remarkable Power of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about disgusted or delighted. You know, I got to tell you a little bit about my brother, Dan. He and I are a lot alike. Maybe you've never met Dan. He went with us to Israel last year. Some of you that went on that trip met him. We have a lot in common. He's in the ministry. He serves as a minister of education and senior adults at a church in Conway, Arkansas. But probably the way we're the most alike is that we have this sort of weird sense of humor. Do you know what I'm talking about? Kind of groaners, y'all call them, and puns and things like that. You may think I'm bad, but I'm not nearly as bad as my brother is. He's a lot worse than I am. For instance, when he was doing a devotion on the Israel trip, he told everybody on the bus about our dad, who was born with a congenital twin attached to his side. He said we called him our uncle on my dad's side. And then he said he was surgically removed, and then we called him our uncle once removed. I mean, I would never touch stuff like that. That's bad. And then he sent me just a few weeks ago these things I'm going to share with you, different imaginary family members for Vincent Van Gogh. Now, I love the paintings of Vincent Van Gogh, but just imagine if Vincent Van Gogh had some strange relatives, here's what they might sound like. If he had a dizzy aunt, she would probably be named Vertigo. His magician uncle would be called Where Did He Go? His Mexican uncle is named Amigo. His rock star cousin is Ringo. His banker uncle was named Wells Fargo. His dancing cousin was named Tango. This is my favorite. His Chinese bird-loving cousin was named Flamingo. His RV traveling aunt was named Winnebago. And finally, mercifully, the last one, his aunt who taught positive thinking, her name was Way to Go. Well, Dan and I have a lot in common. His jokes are a lot worse than mine, just so you'll know that. If you ever get a chance to tell him that, be sure to do that. I say we have a lot in common, and I bring that up because as we look at the two passages of Scripture before us in Mark 12 today, these two passages seem to have nothing in common. They seem to be totally unrelated. It's almost as if they're just placed there randomly, but that's not true. What we're seeing here in these two passages we're going to study today is a stark contrast. On one end, Jesus is going to be talking about some religious hypocrites, some people who are show-off religionists. And these are people who want to be seen and like the attention of men. The other episode we're going to talk about is a faithful, unnamed, unnoticed widow who gives two pennies in the offering, and nobody even notices her except Jesus. You see, these religious show-offs, they were in life for what they could get, but this little widow, she was in life for what she could give. And these religious show-offs, they're going to receive the condemnation from the Lord, and this sweet widow is going to receive eternal commendations from the Lord. And so we're looking at two different things here, but they're held in contrast. Obviously, before we begin, for all of us listening, the application is simple. Let's avoid the attitude of these religious show-offs, but let's every one of us adopt the attitude and grace and generosity of this widow lady. All right, first thing we're going to learn is show-off religion is disgusting to Jesus. Show-off religion is disgusting to Jesus. Now, let me just give you a dictionary definition of what it means to show off. We've all heard of it, but it means to make a deliberate or pretentious display of one's abilities or accomplishments. Now, growing up, you probably were around students or friends that all they want to do is show off. They got a new pair of shoes, they want to show it off. They got a new car, they want to show it off. There are just some people, they are just born show-offs. Well, Jesus is going to talk about this kind of person from a religious sense. Let's look at our text now, Mark 12, 38 and through 40. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." He says, but they're actually evil. "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men," Jesus said, "will be punished most severely." Now, sometimes when I use the word religion, sometimes those who may be new to the church don't understand what I'm talking about when I tell you that I don't really have much use for religion. Because religion is man's effort to reach God. Our word religion comes from two Latin words, re, which means over and over again, and the Latin word ligare, which means to connect, to attach. Our English word ligaments. You have ligaments in your body because they attach the bones to the muscles. And so religion means to try to over and over again reattach, reconnect with God. And there are thousands of religions in the world where people are doing all kinds of strange things trying to get reconnected to their Creator. And let me tell you the difference. In Christianity, it is God who took the initiative to reconnect with us through Jesus Christ. And so let me tell you again what is much, much better than a religion. It is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not knowing a religion. It's knowing Jesus. And if you know Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about religion. But we all know that in our world today, there are show-off religionists, people that think they're going to be accepted to God by the way they look, the rituals they perform, and the rules that they obey. Here's what Jesus said about this kind of hypocrisy in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." You know, the word hypocrite actually was a word that was used to describe actors. And if you've ever seen two masks with one mask smiling and the other mask frowning, that was what the word hypocrite meant. It meant that people would act and they would wear these masks to hide the way they were really feeling. And that's what religion is for a lot of people. It's a mask. It hides their pain, or it causes them joy, or at least outward joy. So that's what a hypocrite is. Now, let me give you two quick definitions of what I call SOR, show off religion. Okay. Number one, show off religion is concerned with outward appearance. Outward appearance. Jesus said that these teachers of the law like to walk around in flowing robes. In other words, they said, "Look what I'm wearing." And they wanted people to notice them because of the clothes they were wearing. And you know, we still have a little bit of that around today. You know, I grew up with two sets of clothes. When I grew up in L.A., Lower Alabama, we had everyday clothes and we had Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. My dad was a forester for International Paper Company. He drove a pickup truck before it was cool to drive a pickup truck. That was his work truck. And he wore khaki pants, khaki shirts, and work boots. That was his uniform. But on Sunday, he would dress up. He didn't know how to tie a real tie, so he had one of those clip-on ties. You've ever seen the little clip-on? And I had me a little clip-on tie, too. Because my dad taught that we should all dress up for church and just look our very best. The only time my dad ever wore a tie, the only time I ever wore a tie was when we would go to Sunday school and church on Sundays. But I will tell you this about my dad. He took that tie off before he left the parking lot of the church. And I took mine off, too. I've often said that the definition of a hypocrite is a man who says he likes wearing a tie. He'll lie to you about other things, too. And maybe you grew up in that same kind of a thought, too. Yes, just God deserves our best, but it goes way beyond what we wear. And that's why we don't really have a dress code here at Green Acres Baptist Church. I heard a funny story about a family in Alabama. They were visited by the Baptist church, And they were so poor, the people said, well, preacher, we can't come to your church. We don't have clothes nice enough to come to your church. And so the Baptist preacher got with some of the members and they raised some money. And they took this family out and they just bought them beautiful clothes. They looked so nice. But next Sunday, this family didn't show up for worship. And the pastor wondered what was wrong. And so on Monday, he went back to their house and knocked on the door and said, what happened? We got you those clothes, but you didn't show up in church. And the husband said, well, you know what, preacher? We put on those clothes and we looked in the mirror and we looked so good, we went to the Episcopal Church. Here's a principle to remember. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And spirituality has nothing to do with what you wear on the outside. It's all about the purity and the nature of your character on the inside. But religious people really make a big thing of, I want to be seen from my outward appearance. Here's the second thing that describes show-off religion. Show-off religion loves public recognition. It loves public recognition. It wants to be noticed. It wants to be pointed out. They like to be recognized. I learned this in a very, very painful lesson in my first church out of seminary in Alabama, where I was serving. We started something radical. We started a weekly newsletter that we would mail out to the members. You know, we only had maybe about 200 members, but we did this newsletter. And it was vacation Bible school time. And we had a great vacation Bible school. And I was trying to mention the names of all the volunteers for vacation Bible school. And I just absolutely, accidentally, no intent whatsoever, left off the name of one lady who had helped with the refreshments. I got the ugliest, meanest, most vitriolic letter from her, saying that I had ignored her and just mistreated her and that she would never again be back at that church. Just because I left her name out on the list of people who helped at Vacation Bible School. Folks, that's religion. That's show-off religion. And what Jesus said about these people, he says that they, look at the last thing he said, these men will be punished most severely, but their sins are not the sins of the flesh. It's greed. It's pride. It's arrogance, things like that. Those are the kind of sins that Jesus is condemning here in the lives of these show-off religionists. So before we leave, you just might want to ask yourself, is there any evidence, any lingering remnants whatsoever of any show-off religion in your life? If so, get rid of it. And then we come to the second beautiful episode, the one that is in stark contrast. And number two, sacrificial giving delights Jesus. Sacrificial giving delights Jesus. Now, what a relief this must have been for the Lord. Because if you remember where we were in Mark before we took the break for Christmas and the healthy habits, this is the last earthly week of Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. And he has constantly been debating and battling all of these religious leaders. I call them the religious mafia. I mean, they're always trying to take him down. They're trying to trip him up. It's got to be a very stressful situation. And then suddenly, he sees something that is a tremendous blessing to him. He watches as a widow places her money in the offering. So he does something pretty amazing. Although this woman is unnamed, he memorializes her. We're talking about her today. She's been talked about thousands and thousands of times in churches throughout history. He made her the matron saint of every believer who, although they may not have a lot of money, they're faithful to give to the Lord. Let's read about it here in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, that word truly there is, amen, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And we know exactly where this took place because Josephus, the Jewish writer, has given us a perfect description of this temple during the time of Jesus. And in the wall of the court of the women, there were 13 of these offering receptacles into the wall. I think I've got a picture of a couple of them here from a recreation. They were called shofars because they were like horns that were small at the bottom and large at the top. And there were 13 of them. 7 were for the tithes of the people and 6 were for the freewill offerings. And a shofar was a ram's horn that Jews would play, make a noise, announcing religious events. You can go to today, and every souvenir shop in Israel today, they still sell these shofars. And last year, my brother picked one up and said, "Shofar, show good." I told you he's bad. But this would have been a great place for Jesus to sit and watch. You know why? It's Passover. Thousands and thousands more people in the city. And if you like to be a people watcher, it would have been a great place to sit and just watch them come by and make their offerings. And Jesus is just sitting there watching. I mean, in the Bible says he saw two things. He saw rich people putting in huge gifts. And I imagine that got the attention of the disciples. "Hey, Peter, did you see that?" Or the priest. "Whoa, that's going to be good." And then he saw this little widow slipping in 2 copper coins, so small that their word means thin, thin enough to be bent. And so nobody noticed her except Jesus. And so Jesus gets excited about the offering that this widow made. Now we need to stop right here for just a moment. What's Jesus doing sitting in the temple? He's watching the people give their money. And that leads to the first point I want to talk about Jesus here is this, that Jesus watches when you give. Jesus watches when you give. So he's sitting there, and as I said, he saw the rich people put in their much. And you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. He didn't criticize the rich people. In fact, I'm sure he nodded his head in acknowledgement. He never said anything bad about the rich people putting in their large gifts. Because he understood that to whom much is given, much is required. And it is true that God through the years has blessed people with a lot of wealth and income. And I thank God for every wealthy person who understands that wealth has come from God. And now I need to turn it around and use it for God. And so if God has blessed you with wealth, yes, you should give large gifts. And I just was thinking about it this week. I wonder where our church would be or other churches would be. Our ministries would be, had there not been wealthy people who God had blessed with a lot of money to support these churches and these ministries all around the world. Good for you. And my only word for you, if God has blessed you with that wealth, I think you ought to give it, and you ought to give it now. Don't wait and leave it to your kids to fuss over, okay? Because if you're giving while you're living, you'll be knowing where it's going. So continue to just give as God has blessed you. But you know, also there's this woman who had hardly anything. This widow, 2 coins, and she got Jesus' attention. Now, I think Jesus was there in the temple watching the people give just to kind of remind us that he has the right and the ability to watch us when we give. Now, here's how I give to Green Acres Baptist Church. In fact, I did it this morning. I did it on my computer. I called up Green Acres Baptist Church on my online banking, and I made an offering to the Lord. And I always like to just thank the Lord when I do that, and it gives me a great sense of joy to do that. But I honestly believe Jesus was watching me as I made that gift this morning, and he watches you. Have you ever heard of the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan? He was a British pastor of Westminster Chapel in London around the beginning of the 1900s. A very evangelical church and pastor. He was going to be preaching on this passage one Sunday, and so he did an unusual thing. When the offering plates were being passed down the aisles, G. Campbell Morgan got down and walked down the center aisle, looking down each row to see what each member of the church put in the offering plate, and made some of the people in the church mad. And then he went back up to the pulpit and talked about how they might have felt a little unusual with him watching what they give, but just to remember, it's a reminder that Jesus is always watching what you give. He's braver than I am. I wouldn't want to do that, you know. In fact, the truth is, can I just say to you that I don't know who gives what at Green Acres Baptist Church. I really don't. I don't want to know. You know why? Because I'm afraid that human nature would cause me to treat somebody who gives a lot with extra consideration. And then again, it might make me treat somebody that I think ought to be doing a whole lot better, saying, come on, get with the program. So I don't know. I know how much my wife and I give, and that's the only givers in the church that I know anything about. So I'm not watching you. Your pastor is not watching you, but Jesus is watching, and he knows. And you know what? How do we know? 2 Chronicles 6:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, God is looking right now. He's looking for men and he's looking for women whose hearts are totally committed to him. And one of the ways he sees that is, what do you do with the blessings, the financial blessings he's given to you? But he's not just looking at your offering. He's looking at what motivates your offering, because he can see your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the second thing we learn about Jesus. Jesus knows your tough circumstances. He knows your tough circumstances. Now, what's amazing is that as God, he's omniscient and he knew everything. And he makes two observations about this widow that, besides being God, he wouldn't know. Number one, he said, she is in poverty. She's giving out of her poverty. She's very poor. And then number two, he said, she gave everything she had. Now, how was he able to know that if he hadn't been God? So he knew her tough circumstances. Have you ever imagined what this widow must have looked like? I mean, for many, many years, I sort of pictured some, you know, stoop-backed older widow walking in and dropping her offering. But one of my favorite American artists is James Christensen, and he has portrayed this widow not as an old, stooped-over widow, but a young widow. You know, widows come in all ages, obviously. But you can see her surrounded by these show-off religionists with their big bags of money and their flowing robes. And you see in her eyes the willingness to give everything and the willingness to trust God. You know, I just want to say that just as Jesus knew the tough time she was going through, no husband to provide for her, giving away the last of her money, living in poverty, he knew what she was going through. He also knows what you're going through. I mean, he knows all things. Do you remember in John chapter 4 where he was talking to another woman at a well in Samaria? And he said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. He didn't say that to criticize her. He said that just to reveal to herself how thirsty she was for the living water that he was going to give to her. And so she later partook of this living water, and she went into the town and just brought back a whole lot of people. And here's what she said. Come see the man that told me everything I ever did. He knows everything about me. And you know what? God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. The good, the bad, the ugly. He knows it all. And yet he still loves you. He still loves you with an unconditional love. That's what's amazing about God. He knows if you're going through a tough time. And sometimes people read this story and they say, well, why didn't the Lord do something for this poor widow? He knew she gave away the last of her money. Why didn't he just step up and do something? Well, he did. He honored her. He honored her. And today, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the sacrificial generosity of this unnamed woman. He honored her. But you know what? You may be going through a tough time right now. Sickness, disease, surgery, grief, loss of job, rebellious child. You just name it. The list goes on and on. I have a word for you today, and here's the word that God has for you, and it is Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Notice that verse again. God did not say you won't ever be brokenhearted, and he didn't say you won't ever be crushed in spirit, but he says, when you are, I will be close to you. And he'll be there to hold on to your hand and say, I love you. So Jesus knows your tough circumstances. And finally, number three, the third thing about Jesus is Jesus appreciates the value of a sacrifice. He appreciates the value of a sacrifice. Now, I can just imagine what must have been taking place. I use my sanctified imagination a little bit. You know, you see everybody going by putting in their money, you know, just big dumping in the big pieces of gold and silver and all of that. And the priests are sort of just maybe just goo-goo-eyed at all the big gifts that are being given that day by the wealthy people. And then this little widow comes in there and drops in her two coins and tries to get away. And it's like, I can just imagine Jesus saying, hey, Peter, did you see that huge gift that was just given? And he says, well, you mean the rich guy that put in a pound of gold? No. I'm talking about that little widow. Huh? Hey, Peter, she put in more than everybody else. Amen. That's what he said. He said, amen. She put in more than anybody else. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I can't imagine why a pound of gold is less than two little pennies. Jesus said, that's simple. You see, she gave out of her poverty and she gave everything she had. These people are given out of their wealth. So you see, if she had been on a list of contributors at the temple, the priest list, she would have been absolutely last place. But do you know God has a list? First she'll be last and the last she'll be first. She would have been top of the list for God's list. Say, how is that? Because you know, when you make a gift to the Lord, he not only knows the amount, he knows all that you have left to live on. And we don't know that about each other, but he does. For instance, you know, a few years ago, Bill Gates got a lot of attention because he gave $100 million, donated it to fight AIDS in India. Wow. You say, what a huge gift, $100 million. Well, that's a big gift, folks, but you know what he's worth? $83 billion. Oh, I mean, that's last month. He was a lot more valuable than that last spring when the stock market was up. Well, let's just use $83 billion. You know what percentage $100 million is of $83 billion? 0.1%. 0.1%. That's still a huge gift. But for any of you that are tithing today, like many of you are, you're giving more than Bill Gates gave because you're giving 10% and he gave 0.1%. So see, this woman, she beat us all because she didn't give 0.1 of a percent like Bill Gates or 10% like some of us. She gave 100%. She gave it all. So you know what is the nature of a sacrifice? The nature of a sacrifice is that it forces you to depend upon God. You can't depend upon the money in your pocket. You have to depend upon God. So what happened to this widow? We don't know. We'll have to ask her when we get into heaven. But I can assure you of one thing. She didn't starve and she didn't have to beg bread. Why? Because a very wise King David made this observation in Psalm 37:25. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed or their children begging bread. Could I ask you, have you ever given to the Lord at a level where you had to say, Lord, if you don't bail me out, I'm going to be in trouble here? That's a sacrifice when it makes you totally depend upon God. And you know the reason I think Jesus honored her? Because if anybody understands sacrifice, it is him. Because within 72 hours, Jesus knew that he would be nailed to an old rugged cross, and that he would be called upon to give all, not 10%, not 50%, but 100%. He would pay dearly into the receptacle of the cross with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. And he was willing to go there, showing he was utterly dependent upon his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. We all know of that sacrifice. And Jesus knows sacrifice and appreciates sacrifice. You know, for many years of the Christian church, in the churches in England, they only sang the scripture. But a radical songwriter came along that they kicked out of, outlawed in a lot of the churches. His name was Isaac Watts, because he had the audacity to start writing lyrics that weren't right out of the Bible. They had worship wars back then. 1707, Isaac Watts wrote this song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. But my favorite is the last verse that speaks about this topic. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, meaning on the cross, demands my life, my soul, my all. Hey, you know, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. What he wants is you. He loves you so much, he wants you. He wants to love you. He wants to lead you. He wants to give you counsel and comfort and strength in the days to come. So these two contrasting passages of Scripture, one in one direction, stay away from that shoe off religion. But is there anybody else here today who would like to say, Jesus, like this widow, I want to surrender all. All to you I freely give. I surrender all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you honored this woman, because it just reminds us, Lord, that you are interested in not only who we are and what we do, but you're interested in how much we are willing to trust you. So, Lord, today may someone trust you with their future. In Jesus' name, amen.